I would think that most of you have heard about Ethan Butler. Please continue to remember him in your prayer as he is in a critical situation. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for the high privilege that is ours to come and study a portion of your word with the understanding that we will glorify you. So, Father, we realize that the human mind does not know how to concentrate. So we pray that you enable each and every one of us to concentrate and to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, he reads, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," and he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Now the message of this passage before us, if you recall, is that miracles serve to authenticate God's message to the people. Now to expand on this message, we have made two assertions. The first assertion is that there's always a reason for miracle from God. The second is that miracles serve as God's voice to authenticate the truthfulness of his message to people. So we have indicated that there are two voices of miracles that are found in the passage that we're considering. The voice of miracle of snake and voice of miracle of a skin disease. So we introduced the voice of the miracle of snake in our last study with focus on the principle that we consider, which is without obedience, it is impossible to experience God's miracle. And so we continue with its examination in this sentence of Exodus 4 verse 3 when it says, "Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake." Now the word snake is translated from a Hebrew word that in its first usage in the Hebrew scripture refers to a talking, crafty, tempting creature in the Garden of Eden described as serpent in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. And hold on to Genesis, of course. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden?'" Now the Hebrew word may mean snake, all right, since it is used in parallelism with some dangerous snakes. It is used in parallelism with viper, mentioned in Genesis chapter 49, verse 17. Genesis, chapter 49, verse 17. Genesis, chapter 49, verse 17 reads, Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that his riders tumble backward. Now, see the phrase, a serpent by the roadside, in the first sentence is parallel to the phrase, a viper along the path of the second sentence. So that's why we can say the Greek Hebrew word means snake. Our Hebrew word is also used in parallelism with the cobra. In Psalms 58, verse 4. Psalms 58, verse 4. Psalms 58, verse 4 reads, Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears. So that phrase, like the venom of a snake, of the first sentence, is literally from the Hebrew, because of the Hebrew word we have here. It is like the venom of a serpent. Like the venom of a serpent. Which, again, is in parallelism with the phrase, like that of a cobra, of the second sentence. Now, the Hebrew word also is used to describe the mythological sea monster of the near is known as the Levantine. And that is taken by some, though, as a reference to crocodile because of its description in Job chapter 41. Here, though, in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, that's what we want to look at. Isaiah 27, verse 1. I made a reference to Job 41 because that's the very first description of the Levantine that people think it to be crocodile. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1 reads, In that day the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Levantine, the gliding or the gliding serpent. Levantine, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. So the same Hebrew word that's used to describe the Levantine, or as some think it is, a crocodile. Now in our passage though of Exodus chapter 4 verse 3, the Hebrew word is used is to be really understood as snake. Though we do not know the kind of snake and nothing in the context that tells us whether it is poisonous or not poisonous. All we know is a snake. Be that as it may, the point is that a miracle occurred with Moses' staff turning into a snake. Now, even those who reject the miracle would have a hard time explaining away this specific miracle. Now see, this is because Moses' reaction confirms the miracle of his staff being turned into a snake. His reaction is given in the last sentence of Exodus 4 verse 3 when he says, And he ran from it. Now as it is today, generally in the ancient Near East, snake was universally feared. Therefore, Moses' reaction is one that is normally expected of a person who suddenly encounters a snake. He ran from it, because that means that he moved away from it, not that he ran far away from it, as may be the case with some of us when we see a snake. There is something in the human psyche that generally find snakes repulsive, so that encountering one causes a shock to the system of the body. Hence, though, it would have been unnatural if Moses did not react the way he did on a sudden encounter of a snake. It is true, though, that there are those today who are not fearful of snakes as others are, but the reality is, even those who do not still have to be apprehensive towards snakes. So anyway, Moses' reaction confirms that a miracle that involved his staff turning into a snake occurred. Otherwise, it would not make sense for Moses to run from his staff that he threw on the ground. Something happened that scared him. That's why he went back. So people who do not want to accept miracles, I don't know how they explain Moses running from his staff. Now, Moses' reaction to the miracle of the snake having confirmed his truthfulness, though, is followed by a second command from the Lord in verse 4, where he says, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, by the way, this command is not a warrant for snake handling that some groups among those who call themselves Christians practice, although they base it primarily on the declaration of Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Mark 16, verse 18. Now, of course, this is something like I keep reminding you. That's what teaching does, is with going to a lot of things. Now, I'm not, where people just, they're preaching 3 points. But in a teaching, you touch into several things, and this is one of them. Here it reads, Mark 16, verse 18 reads, "They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Now, there are problems associated with this verse to support snake handling in a local congregation that has assembled to worship the Lord, as few groups do, because that's how some of them try to show that they have faith or that they are really believers. And they go for it. Well, anyway, there are some reasons why we don't believe that this passage even support what they do. First, there is uncertainty that verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16 were in the original Gospel of Mark, since the two most ancient Greek manuscripts, Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, both of course 4th century manuscripts, both omit these verses, and some of the oldest manuscripts do not contain it. Now, the long ending of Mark that we have here is given in our English versions, probably in keeping with its appearance in a 10th century Greek manuscript. So that's why, where is it appearing? Around the 10th century. Second, though, there is a problem of interpretation associated with it. See, the first sentence, "they will pick up snakes with their hands," may be taken, though, as a statement of something that will take place in the future, but it is probably meant to be a conditional clause, so that the first two sentences may be translated this way, of Mark 16, verse 18. "If they pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they will not suffer harm from these. as that is what suggested, it should be translated by the United Bible Society Handbook. Third, the other place where clearly the law promised safety with respect to snake and other harmful objects does not indicate a concerted effort of handling snakes, but a promise that if the disciples unintentionally step on these things, they will not be harmed. As we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. It reads, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But I can tell you honestly that I appreciate this particular promise, because when I left some part of Nigeria where I lived, there were so much scorpions, I mean, and deadly big ones, and several times they've crawled under me. God spared my life, so to say. So I thank him for this promise. For those of you listening on the internet, we're having some problem with our tablet here. Okay. We have to go without it today. So I have to pronounce the passage slowly. We were looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And that I've just read and said, I thank God for that promise because of encounter that I had many times with scorpions. Now, the authority, though, the dog gave here does not mean that believers should hunt and handle snakes and scorpions, but that if they unintentionally step on these things, they will not be harmed. Thus, although we do not have any evidence that Mark chapter 16 verse 18 was in the original manuscript of Mark. But even if we assume that it was, the fact still remains that it was not a warrant for snake handling, but a promise similar to that of Luke chapter 10 verse 19, where if believers unintentionally come into contact with snake, it will not harm them, as was the case with Apostle Paul in the island of Malta, as stated in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 3 to 6. Acts chapter 28. We read from verse 3 through verse 6. Again, Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. He reads, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he puts it on the fire, a viper, driven out by heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea." Now that's after that shipwreck. Notice what it says, "Justice has not allowed him to live." So they concluded he must be a terrible guy. Verse 5 says, "But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people accepted him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." Again, there was a purpose for that miracle, so that Paul could have an audience and the people would listen to his message. So the fact remains, though, that snake handling is not authorized in the scripture, and those who practice such are in error. That has led to the death of some. There have been some who have been bitten by some deadly poisonous snakes. Now, be that though as it may, the second command of Exodus chapter 4, verse 4 that we're examining, where it says, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." That command is indeed one that tests Moses' faith or his trust of the Lord, as the risk of obeying this command is higher than the first command of throwing his staff to the ground. Moses probably realized that to grab a snake by its tail implies that one is exposed to being bitten by the snake. Since snake charmers in the ancient world, or those experienced in handling snakes, will normally grab a snake behind his head. Normally, not the tail. So Moses faced a challenge of fear of the snake and trust in the Lord that appeared to him. So he has seen the Lord demonstrate his power of turning his staff into a snake, but he is also faced with the reality of grabbing live snake with the possibility of being bitten. Moses' situation, of course, is no different, not so much different from what some believers and missionaries who go to hostile environment face. See, the Lord has commanded the church to preach the gospel to every nation, as stated in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read from verses 18 through 19. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verses 18 and 19. He reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.' However, though we know that some nations are hostile to the Christian faith, the challenge we face is whether to obey the Lord's command in the face of such hostility or not? In other words, should any missionary go to a place that he knows that he might be killed or not? Shouldn't he? Now, there are many. It's been documented in, I think that's a book they call By Their Blood. Of so many who went, they know they're going to be killed. Yet they went. They face the same kind of situation with Moses. Now, many of us Christians will not want to venture into hostile environment because of the possibility of being killed. In other words, sometimes we love this earthly life more than the heavenly one, so to say. That is to say, we love this life to the point that we are willing to disobey the Lord. So the Lord commands us to go to all nations, knowing how dangerous it will be for believers. Should we obey him and risk being killed? This situation is really very similar to what Moses faced. Should he obey God's instruction and risk being beaten by a snake? Or should he disobey? So that's what he faced. You know, this is a dangerous situation. But the Lord said, do it anyway. So, what do you got? Now, faith or complete trust in the Lord requires rejecting fear in favor of obedience to God's word. Rejecting our fear in favor of obedience to God's word. In other words, if you must trust the Lord to obey him, then you must reject fear of the outcome, since whatever outcome you encounter will certainly be what is in God's plan for you. Now, this is because no one can thwart his plan. As implied first, go to Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job chapter 42. Verse 2. Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job 42, verse 2 reads, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That is to say, no matter what our plan is, you're not going to be changed. Now, the same truth is asserted by differently though by the psalmist. In Psalms chapter 33, verse 11. Psalm chapter 33, verse 11. Psalms chapter 33, verse 11. It reads, Psalm 33, verse 11 reads, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Subsequently then, if the believer knows that God's plan for the individual cannot be changed, then fear should not keep the believer from obeying God's instruction. This is what happened with Moses. He trusted the Lord, knowing that his life is in his hands, and that nothing will prevent God's plan for his life to be worked out. Thus, it is not surprising that Moses did not allow fear of being bitten by a snake take control of him to keep him from obeying God's instruction. He obeyed God and grabbed the tail of the snake, as stated in the clause of Exodus chapter 4, verse 4, where we're studying. When it says, so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake. Now, this sentence does not clearly indicate that Moses grabbed the snake by his tail, but that is to be deduced. Because unless the details of God's instruction are followed, true obedience could not be claimed. So we mean that it would not have been obedience on the part of Moses if he did not grab the snake where the Lord instructed him. If he reached for the head or anywhere, he didn't obey him. He said by the tail. The detail, tail. So he has to touch the tail. That's the reason we hold that he didn't allow his fear to reach him or keep him from obeying. So it's for this reason then that we believe that Moses grabbed firmly the snake at his tail. Now Moses' action not only proved his complete trust in the Lord, but it also confirms the truthful principle that we established in our previous study. That is, if you recall, without obedience, it is impossible to experience God's miracle. Now, Moses' obedience to the instruction to grab the snake at his tail led to another miracle of changing the snake to Moses' staff, as stated in the next sentence of Exodus chapter 4, verse 4, that says, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, it is difficult not to imagine that Moses was stunned at what he had just witnessed. The God who spoke to him in clear voice has now spoken to him through the voice of miracle. Hence, what he witnessed would have convinced him not only of the reality of the God who appeared to him, but also of his great power. For he witnessed God create a living thing from an inanimate object, so that there can be no doubt in the mind of Moses of the power of this great God. Now that aside, Moses must have been terrified, but what he witnessed convinced him of God's power, and not necessarily removed from him the feeling of inadequacy, as indicated later in his reluctance to go to Israel to deliver God's message. Now, the miracle Moses witnessed was not so much for his benefit, although that's implied, but it is for the benefit of those God was sending him. As we have indicated in the message of this passage, a miracle has a purpose. It is this purpose that the Lord stated in Exodus 4 verse 5. The translators of the NIV began the verse with the sentence, this said the Lord. Now this sentence in the NIV is not in the Hebrew text, and so it is interpretative. So it's an interpretative insertion that is intended, though, to help the English reader to recognize that it's still the Lord that is speaking in verse 5 to provide explanation of the miracle of turning Moses' staff into a snake. Now, truly, the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word with several usages, say preposition. So as a preposition, though, the Hebrew word may mean on account of, or for the sake of, as it is used by the psalmist to plead God's forgiveness for the sake of his name, as we read in Psalm chapter 25, verse 11. Psalm Psalms chapter 25, verse 11. Psalms 25, verse 11 reads, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Our Hebrew word is now, is here translated, "for the sake of." Now, when the Hebrew word is used as a conjunction, the word may mean "in order that," "in order that," as it is used to express what is God's expectation of repentance by people of Judah once they learn of the disaster he planned to bring upon them, according to Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. And when you get to Jeremiah, hold it, because the next passage is still in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3 reads, "Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin." Now the sentence, "each of them will turn from his wicked way," may alternatively be translated, "in order that every man will turn from his evil way." Now the Hebrew word may also mean "so that," as it is translated in the promise of the Israelite or Judah, those who were in Judea and those of Benjamin tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, the southern kingdom. Those of them who sent Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, to inquire of God as to what they should do, as recorded in Jeremiah 42, verse 6. Because that's one of those things that tell about us humans. We pretend we want to know what God says, and we pretend we want to do what He says. And when He tells us what to do, we don't want to do it. That's what these people were going to read. If you go home, you can read the rest if you want to. Where God, they promise all that, whatever God says. And Jeremiah told them, they said, "No, you didn't hear Him right," or something to that effect. Anyway. So here in Jeremiah 42, verse 6, it reads, "Whether it is for favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." Now the phrase "so that" may here be understood as expressing the result of people of Judah obeying God's word that they expected to receive through prophet Jeremiah. Now the meaning "in order that," though, clearly conveys the sense of purpose, while the phrase "so that" may be understood either as an indicator of purpose or result. Granting that in some situations it is difficult to distinguish purpose from result, but in the usage of our Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 4, verse 5, it is used to convey the purpose of the miracle of turning Moses' staff into a snake and then turning back the snake to Moses' staff. Therefore, it is better to use the meaning "in order that" instead of "so that" to remove any ambiguity as to what is intended in verse 5, that is clearly purpose and not result. So in any case, The purpose of the voice of the miracle of his neck is given in the rest of the clause of verse 5. When it says, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now the word believe is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to be firm, or it means safe or trustworthy. Now, however, in the Hebrew form, what is called hefiel, in the Hebrew grammar that it is used in our passage, it means to believe to be true. To believe to be true. As it is used negatively to report that Gedaliah did not believe to be true the report given to him about assassination plot against him, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 15 reads, and said to him, don't you know that Baalis, king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, son of Netaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, did not believe them. He didn't believe them. They assassinated him. Now the word also can mean to have faith, to trust, to have confidence, of course, to believe. As it is used to describe the response of the Ninevites to the message that they had from prophet Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. He reads, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Here, of course, the word is translated differently, believed. Now, in our passage of Exodus 4, verse 5, the Hebrew word means to believe in the sense of to accept to be true. To accept to be true. Hence, the Lord indicated that the purpose of the miracle of turning Moses' staff into a snake and back again to his staff is that Israel will accept as true Moses' message as he relates to them his encounter with God that described himself as the God of their fathers. In that phrase of Exodus 4:5, when he said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now the thing Israel will find difficult to accept from Moses is that God spoke to him in a personal manner as to give him the message that he would deliver to them. Again, remember that in the process of looking at this, we had indicated, yes, the people will have problems because of their view of Moses. They all remember him as a runaway because he killed somebody. So it will be difficult for them to believe that, yeah, God is speaking through you, a murderer, I mean, a killer, whatever they call him at that point. So that's he knew what he was facing. But the God who qualified him did everything in order to convince him. Of course, we're going to see that in spite of all this, he was still hesitant. And we'll see that later on. Anyway, it is his speaking to Moses, though, in a personal way, that is meant in the verbal phrase, has appeared to you, of Exodus 4 verse 5. We're saying that that phrase, has appeared to you, really means spoke to you in a very personal way. And so we demonstrate that by looking at the word appeared. Now that word appeared is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with the physical sense of perception with the eyes. It is in this sense that it's used negatively to describe Isaac's condition when he desired to bless Esau as a result of his old age, for sure, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. Genesis chapter 27 verse 1 reads, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak, he could no longer see. Now, of course, when he lived to be 170 something years old, he can understand that. Well, the thing is, as we have studied in the past, the old age just has things to do with our bodies. And if it's not hearing, it's taste bud, or something goes, as we studied in the Ecclesiastes 12th chapter. Anyway, so in this case, Isaac had reached a point that he could no longer see. And it is a Hebrew word that is used to translate the word see here. So he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am. He answered. Now, the Hebrew word can also be used in a figurative sense of spiritual vision, as it is used to describe what God did not grant to the Israelites of Exodus generation, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 4. It reads, but to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Now, certainly, the Israelites were not blind. They weren't blind. So, when it is said the Lord had not given them eyes that see, it is meant the Lord had not granted them spiritual perception of what they experienced. They had some experience, but they didn't perceive the spiritual significance, which is one of those things that I hope you pray for yourself, but that's part of my prayer constantly for this congregation, that the Lord will grant each person here the spiritual insight. So that's what we have to put these things in perspective. We hear them taught, but without that spiritual insight. We're not going anywhere. They are nothing but information that will do us very little good anyway. Now, this aside though, the Hebrew form, what's called a nifal, that our word is used, it may mean to appear of either God or man. Now, the meaning to appear, when used of a person, may mean to present oneself. To present oneself. As it is used in God's instruction to Elijah to present himself to King Ahab to announce, of course, that God was ending the drought in Israel that they have been under for 3.5 years, so to say, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. 1 Kings First Kings chapter 18 verse 1. It reads, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Same Hebrew word that means to see, that is used here, and it translates present. Now, so the expression, present yourself to Ahab, is literally then, appear to Ahab. Appear to Ahab. Now, when the word, the Hebrew word is used, of God, though, in that form, nephal, it may mean that God communicated with a person, either in a vision, or in a dream, as it is used, or was the case, with God communicating to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings First Kings, chapter 3, verse 5 reads, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now it is in the meaning of God communicating to a person that the word is used to describe God's revelation of himself to Jacob. Also in a dream at Luz, when he was fleeing from Esau. Now later, he described that revelation of God in a dream as God appearing to him in Genesis chapter 48, verse 3. Genesis chapter 48, verse 3. It reads, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. He was narrating the dream, the vision, or the dream that he had of the Lord appearing to him. Thus, though God appearing to someone may mean revealing or communicating himself to a person in a dream or a vision. However, in the case of Moses, God's communication to him did not involve dream, but a more direct fashion in keeping with what God said of his interaction with Moses when he rebuked Aaron and Miriam for rebelling against Moses' authority in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Now, even as we look at this, you cannot, but if you think deeply enough, you see what God's grace does. His elective decree and his plan, how they function out. There's nothing in Moses that warrants this special treatment, just as nothing in any of us that warrants his grace or goodness to us. But this is what God says about Moses, because he was such a special person that God has set apart in his plan. So it reads, Numbers 12 verse 6 reads, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Doesn't mean that he sees God's face. That just means that he spoke to him in a more physical way, that he senses his presence in a more physical way. It's not face to face in the sense of seeing him. He says clearly not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So anyway, God appeared in a very personal way to Moses. But the Israelites will have a hard time believing that that was the case. As many people do today, when some or someone speaks of an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a collection of cases of many people in the Muslim world that describe about their encounter with Christ that turned them around to become Christians, to become believers. And some people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, often though, such criticism borders, in my judgment, on arrogance, in which someone assumes that he or she knows everything about God. So the person limits God to what he can or cannot do. Now sometimes though, the arrogance may be that a person says that God has not communicated to him or her in that way. And so finds it difficult to believe that God will communicate to some other person. Now that is human arrogance. Because if you look through what we're studying so far, God has been communicating only to one person. Because eventually we're going to see him communicate a little bit to Aaron, but to just one person out of the millions of the or thousands of the Israelites. So people always say, well, they can't believe you because it happened to you, it didn't happen to them. That's a human arrogance, because you don't know what God's plan is for that person. That is different from what he has for you. So anyway, God gave Moses the miracle of his staff turning to a snake to be a voice that speaks to the truth of Moses' encounter with him. Now, we will have more to say, though, about this in our next study. But we leave you with this evening with the truth that we want you to ponder on. And that is this: faith or complete trust in the Lord requires rejecting fear in favor of obedience to God's word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in every situation we can put aside our fear and do exactly what you commanded us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.